Hallelujah. I'm going to change mics. Amen. Father, we ask you just to continue to minister to us, even as we look into your word this morning. Lord, we pray that as we receive your word, Lord, that we will be transformed, that our hearts will be encouraged, that you will be glorified. And so, Lord, we honor you this morning. We thank you at your presence, that you are here. We thank you, God, that Jesus Christ paid the price for us 2,000 years ago. And Lord, not only that, he sent us the promise of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we know that you are here by your Spirit. Lord, we sense you. We feel you. We know that you're here. And so, Lord, we recognize your presence this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to take of Christ and reveal it to us this morning. We ask you, God, to come and to show us the truth of your word, because you're called the Spirit of Truth. We ask you, God, to come and to open our eyes, to remove the veil, oh God, from around our hearts, that we might receive your word as able to transform us, that we might see Christ this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we have been talking for several weeks about the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And while he was there on the cross, he uttered seven phrases, seven things. And this morning we reach the one where he says, "It is finished." So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. Scholars believe that this might have been the sixth word that he said, the second to last word. John 19 verse 29 says, "A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips." This was after he cried last week. Well, you know, what we shared last week, he cried, I thirst. Verse 30 says, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." That word, "this finish," is actually just one word in the Greek. So he uttered one simple word, which translated for us means, "It's complete, it's done. I've accomplished my task." So this morning I want to spend some time just talking about some of the things that were accomplished on the cross. Some of the things were accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, because we can't really separate the cross from his resurrection. The resurrection is a proof that the work on the cross was complete. But in John's gospel, one of the things John does is to try and show us Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so from chapter 1, when Jesus is walking by, he says to those standing by, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1 and verse 29 and also verse 36. He repeats that. And the same John is the one in the book of Revelation talks about the Lamb of God who is able to take the scroll and to reveal God's end time plans. And so on his cross, when he said, "It is finished," one of the simplest things we know is that was the price for our sin was paid. It is finished. It accomplished what it needed to accomplish. Sin was removed. Forgiveness was offered to all of us. Throughout his passion, he experienced what the prophet Isaiah wrote for us in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." In other words, he was just a normal looking person. But verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried away our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led by like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave of the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so Christ, on that cross, when he said it was finished, he had fulfilled Isaiah 53 to the letter. He took upon himself all of our suffering. He was beaten. He was wounded for us. But more than that, he took upon himself our sin. He became sin for us, according to Paul, that we might become righteous in the eyes of God. And so he said it was finished. He had lived a sinless life. He had suffered. He was marred beyond recognition there on the cross. He had carried all of our pains, all of our infirmities. He experienced oppression. He experienced ridicule. He experienced abandonment. All for you and for me. There on that cross, people wagged their heads at him. He was shamed. He died the most shameful death that one could die. He was naked, threw dice for his clothes. All for you and for me. And so he could cry out, "It is finished. I have been faithful to the end. I have accomplished the Father's task." Thank God that 2,000 years ago, he said it was finished. And friends, how many know it is still finished? You and I are here because of that work 2,000 years ago. It still has the power and will have the power to save and to transform lives. Thank God. When he said it was finished, he had said already earlier in John that the prince of this world, he says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, and the prince of this world will be cast out." And he was speaking about his death on the cross, that through his death on the cross, he was going to defeat the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, who is the devil. Because when mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan took away from them the authority to rule this world. But Jesus Christ took it back on the cross. He could say it is finished, because now the ruler of this world has been cast out, has been driven out. And so now you and I who are in Christ, the enemy has no authority over us, because Jesus Christ could say to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so you and I who are submitted to Christ, the enemy has no authority over us, because he has been defeated over 2,000 years ago. Thank God. It's not only our sins were forgiven, but the enemy was defeated. That's why when we read the book of Revelation, it talks about the one who liveth, who was dead but now lives, and he has what? The keys of death and of hell. In Hebrews it says, he defeated, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. So friends, Satan has already been defeated. How many of you know that? He has already been defeated. He's already been slaughtered so that you and I can walk and live in victory. Oh, that's one of the reasons why I love this Easter celebration. It reminds me of the victory of Christ and the defeat of the enemy. Thank God. In Colossians chapter 2, the writer talks about the fact that there's no longer any written things against us. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." I like that word, all. He didn't forgive me some of my sins. He didn't forgive me a certain percentage of my sins. It says he forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and whatever we might do in the future. It's already taken care of. And so Christ would say to us when we fail, "Don't sweat the small stuff. It's already covered. It's already taken care of." But he goes on to say, having canceled the written code. One version said the certificate of death. He canceled the written code with his regulation that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And what Paul was here saying is that on the cross, Jesus Christ took away from us all of the Old Testament law and everything that people could use to accuse us of not being accepted by God, of failing God. Jesus Christ took it away on the cross. It's all been dealt with. It's all been abolished in the cross, so that you and I can stand before God now, fulfilling by the Spirit the righteousness of the law. Oh, that gives me reason to rejoice, because no one can be justified by doing the law. Nobody could fulfill it. We all stood condemned by the law. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has made a way for us. And then Paul, as it were, went on to just say what I already said, that in the cross he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, completely annihilating them. And then Paul goes on to say, because of all of these things, we are now brought into a place of freedom. So let no one judge you by a Sabbath day. Let no one judge you by what you eat or what you drink, because you've been brought into a place of freedom and liberty. Thanks be to God that 2,000 years ago, a way was made so that you and I no longer live under rules and regulations that we could not fulfill. But now we live in a life of freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians that Jesus Christ became a curse for us on the cross. Because it is written, curse is anyone who dies on a tree. And so on the tree, Jesus Christ became a curse for us, that you and I are now free from the curses of the Old Testament. All of the curses that would come upon us because we could not fulfill the law have been dealt with by Jesus Christ. So you know what we receive? Instead of curses, you and I receive blessings. You and I receive the grace of God. It is said of Jesus Christ that when he came to reveal to us grace and truth, and he came to bring to us blessings upon blessings, one blessing after another. And so in Christ, what we receive rather than curses are the blessings of Almighty God. Thank God for 2,000 years ago, where a way was made, the curse was fulfilled, and now we stand in the blessings of Almighty God. And that's why I can say I'm blessed when I rise up, and I'm blessed when I go to bed. I'm blessed when I come to church, and I'm blessed when I leave. I'm blessed when I go to school, and I'm blessed when I leave. I'm blessed wherever I go. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I'm blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are blessed. And so like the psalmist, I can declare, surely, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as far as I understand, curses don't follow me. There's no bad luck upon my life. I'm here to declare that I'm blessed, and the blessings of God surround me and follow me because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, I'm not just lucky. I'm not just lucky. I am blessed because of Jesus Christ. And that gives me reasons to rejoice. That gives me reason to lift my head high. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross all the way and said, it is finished. The curse has been dealt with. But when he said it was finished, he was also saying that there's a new dispensation. The old dispensation of the law and rules and regulations and sacrifices and all of those things have been passed away, and we've been brought into a new dispensation of God's grace. Thank God we're in a new era of God's grace. So I quoted this before, let me read it. John 1, verses 16 and 17. From the fullness, I like that word fullness. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Grace upon grace, one version says. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We are now in the dispensation of God's grace. When God many times withholds his judgment and causes us to experience his goodness and his mercy. It's a new era. Thank God that when Jesus Christ said it was finished, he was saying that the old covenant has passed away and the new covenant was being established. He had already broken bread the night before and said to the disciples that this covenant is a new covenant in my blood. It's a covenant of forgiveness of sins. And so on the cross, when he said it was finished, he was saying a new covenant has been established. You and I have been brought into a new covenant. A covenant where God works in our own hearts and writes his laws in our own hearts. And from inside out, he changes us and transforms us and enables us to live what he wants us to do. Live the life he wants us to live and to do the things he wants us to do. By the Spirit, it's a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews says it's built upon better promises. It's a better covenant. And so we can rejoice because we're in a new dispensation. We're in a new covenant. And with a new covenant brings us into a new era. Friends, when the veil in the temple was torn in two, it was a new era. It was saying, God was not saying, the way is made for you to come into my presence. You no longer need a high priest. You no longer need somebody to go to God for us. We can now come into the very presence of our Father, all because of Jesus Christ. And so we're brought into a new era of prophet, priest, and kings. Each one of us, we are prophets and priests and kings unto the Father, all because of Jesus Christ. I thank God I don't have to wait to find a high priest. I don't have to wait to find somebody to carry a lamb to go before the Father for me. I can come into the Father's presence. And so the writer of Hebrews says, well, not only that, we should come boldly before the throne. What type of throne is it? A throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace where we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What a new dispensation. What a new era. Oh, what a time to celebrate. It's a time of God's grace. It's a time of God's mercy. And we can come continually with boldness. With confidence. In the Old Testament, you know, the high priest, even after he offered a lamb for his own sin, went in with trepidation. They would tie a rope around him because they just don't know if when he went into the holies of holies, if he was going to come out alive. And they put bells on the hem of his garments as he walked around, the bells would ring. And any time they don't hear the bells ringing, they say, oops, God struck him dead. And nobody's going in there to get him out. We're going to pull him out. Aren't you glad enough living that type of dispensation? We are living in a dispensation where you and I can come with confidence and boldly before the throne of grace. Why? The blood has already been shed. Our sins have already been washed away. We can stand confidently before our Father. Yeah. I love it. I'm glad I wasn't born before the death of Christ. I'm glad I'm born now. I'm glad these truths have been revealed. What a dispensation. What a work on the cross. Everything changed. Everything changed. History changed. Everything changed because of that day on the cross. It's reasons for us to proudly declare that Jesus Christ has done it all. You see, friends, the difference between Christianity and all of these other things that people do to try and reach God is that Christians say that Christ has been risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive, and therefore his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father. Friends, Muhammad is dead. And even the Muslims will tell you that Jesus didn't die. Even the Muslims will tell you that they believe that God snatched him up into heaven. They believe that somebody else was put on the cross, that God deceived people and put somebody else on the cross. I don't know why they think that God would be so deceptive. And they also believe that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. But the reality is that Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Amen. All of these folks are dead. But for the believer, we declare that Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead. And they started declaring that 3 days after he was put to the death. In other words, the Romans had ample time to find his body. The Jewish authorities had ample time to find his body. But there's no body to be found. Why? Because he's been risen from the dead. And so from the get-go, the apostles preach that you crucified him, you put him to death, but he's risen from the dead. It's a fact. It's a reality. My Lord. As I was meditating on this week, it dawned on me that the apostles, as they wrote, they revealed for us various models of salvation. Various images, various pictures of salvation. Because in each picture, there's some other truth that has been revealed to us. And so for a few moments, I just want to share about some of these models and then move right into the breaking of bread. The first model I have listed there is the model that most of us understand best. It's a judicial model. We understand that best in America because for us, the system of justice is very important. We have three branches of government, and one is the judicial branch. And so for Americans, for us in the West, we understand this issue of justice. There's not a night on television you don't have some show about law and order, cops and thieves. There's always some sort of show on television because justice is so much a part of the fiber of American society. And so we understand this one best, which basically says that God establishes laws, and you and I have broken his laws. You and I are guilty under the law. And the consequence of that is supposed to be death. We were all given life sentence. Well, not just life sentence, death sentence. We were all supposed to be put to the death. But Jesus Christ died in our place. Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin and died in our place so that you and I can now go free. So that you and I can now be declared innocent because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so that's a very important model to understand because when the enemy comes accusing us, we can say, get thee behind me, Satan. The price has already been paid. Jesus Christ died in my place. And now I'm declared innocent in the eyes of God. I'm declared righteous in the eyes of God. It's a very, very important model. Because we're in a society which we are very, very legalistic. And so we need to remind ourselves it's already been paid for. We have to remind ourselves we've been brought into a place of freedom. God is no longer assessing us by rules. He's calling us into a relationship. The second model that Paul talks about a lot in the book of Romans is what scholars call a participationist model. In this model, sin is not just breaking God's law. Sin is a cosmic force. Sin is something that keeps us in slavery. Sin is something that controls us. And all of us were born with this thing controlling us. And nobody has to teach us how to sin. Amen. It just became, as it were, part of our nature. You don't have to teach a little child how to sin. Sooner or later, that child learns how to sin because there's a sin thing that seems to impact all of us. And the Bible says we're slaves to sin. But thanks be to God that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the price. So that sin nature was put to death. That sin nature was cut off from us. And instead now we have a new nature. It's a nature of righteousness. It's a nature where we desire to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. So let me read a scripture for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Romans 6 verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life. And so because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sin nature has been put to death. The sin has been broken off all of us. And now we are slaves to righteousness. Now we by nature want to do the things that are pleasing to God. All because of Jesus Christ. Before Christ came, people couldn't help it. They couldn't do anything else but sin. But Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, set us free from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to our Father. We have been set free. We have a new master. The third model I have there, what I call a sacrificial model. Again, we know this one very well. It is where we have sinned. And our sin has come before God as a blemish. God can't look at us because of our sin. We're unholy because of our sin. We're unclean because of our sin. We're impure because of our sin. And so just like that mother, when you mess up her tablecloth, she has to put something over it. A napkin or something over it so she doesn't see the mess on her tablecloth. What God did, he used the blood of bulls and goats as something to cover our sin. But our sin was still there. And every time they came to offer the animal, it reminded people of the fact they were sinful. It reminded us of the fact that we can't help it but sin. And we're unclean in the sight of God. But Jesus Christ came. And through his death once and for all, he paid a price for our sin and cleansed us from all of our sins. And so now sin is no longer there as part of us. Now we are holy in the sight of God. Now we are pure in the sight of God. And that's why we can come bold into the throne of grace. Because sin has been removed from us. Jesus made an atonement for our sin. That's exciting. A couple more before we go into the breaking of bread. I like the redemption model. The redemption model says that, you know what redemption means? It's to buy you back. It means we are controlled, we are owned by the devil. It says that in Ephesians, that the enemy, the God of this world, whose spirit now works in the children of disobedience. But Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, paid the price and redeemed us from the devil, redeemed us from sin, redeemed us from bondage. And so we can sing, I've been redeemed, praise the Lord. I've been set free. Jesus Christ came and set us free. No more bondage. We have been set free. The enemy has no more control over me. In fact, when he sees me coming, he runs and hides. Why? Because I've been empowered by God to function as another model, as a son of God, as a child of God. Closely related to redemption is the deliverance model. This one goes further. Not only have we been redeemed, but we have been delivered from every bondage of the enemy. All satanic bondage, all addictions, everything that would hold us back, as the price has been paid so that we can walk in freedom. Yes. And that's why Paul says it's for freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. Yes. And so we can cry out, we are free. Yes. We are free indeed because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I'm free. Nothing needs to control me. I'm free in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all my bondage. I'm free. Praise God Almighty, I'm free. According to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, since the children are flesh and blood, he also shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Friends, you and I are free. I've been set free not only from the fear of death but from all fears. There's no fear need control us. Why? Because I've been set free. We've been brought into a new place of freedom. The next model I have there is a reconciliation model. This model says to us that we were hostile to God. We were separated from God. We were enemies of God. We had no relationship with God. We were out there on our own, people without hope. But through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have been reconciled to the Father. Now we have peace with God. Now we have a relationship with God. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of being able to get closer and closer to with the Lord, walking with him daily. We have been reconciled to the Father. We're not just been saved and left there on our own, but we've been brought into a relationship. We come to understand God as Father. And that's tremendous. But in this model of reconciliation, there's much more to it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says, for he has rescued, verse 13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. And so through the death of Jesus Christ, all things, the price has been paid for all things to be reconciled to the Father. It says, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, friends, when we sinned, not only were we affected, but all of creation was affected. The heavens were affected. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, a price has been paid not only for us to be reconciled to the Father, but for all things to be reconciled to God. Things in heaven and things on earth. The price has been paid for complete reconciliation. The last one I'll share. You can look at others for yourself. It's a new birth. I like this one. I like the new birth one. You know, it's a story of Nicodemus who comes to Christ by night and asks, what must he do? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, being a ruler and a leader and an elder amongst the leaders of his time, the religious leaders of his time, is like, what are you talking about? What do you mean by being born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says to him, listen, son, what is flesh is flesh, and what is of the spirit is of the spirit. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to do the work inside of us and to cause us to become, Paul says it this way, new creatures. The old thing is passed away, and now we are new creatures in God. Why? Because we've been born again of the Spirit, and you and I are spiritual beings because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. I'm born again. If I'm born again, I'm born again into a family. I'm born again into the family of God, which makes me a child of God. Amen. And if a child, then it makes me an heir of God. That's what Paul says. And if a child, it means that the Spirit of God dwells inside of me, crying out, Abba, Father. It's talking about relationship. It's talking about intimacy. But it's also talking about authority. As a child, I understand my authority. It's a picture of the prodigal son who comes back and his father restores him. It's a place of authority. We can function with authority. Why? Because we're born into the family. I'm a child of the King. I understand who I am. It gives me identity and purpose in life. I like the born again one. You see, you can't come into the kingdom because your parent was your mother or father was a Christian. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Each one of us have to be born again personally. Each one of us have to have an encounter with a true and living Lord. Each one of us have to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. I'm born again. I'm transformed. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm a child of the King of Kings. And by the way, this place is not my home. The old time songwriter says, I'm just passing through. I'm an alien and a stranger. No wonder the things of the world look so strange to me. Why? I'm from somewhere else. And so I like this concept of us being children of the Most High God. And we're here to do our Father's business. We're here to represent our Father. We're here to look like our Father and to function like our Father. And so Jesus Christ on the cross said, it was finished. The price was paid for all of these to become my brothers. For all of us to be born again into the kingdom of Almighty God. For all of us to experience kingdom living. We are born again. We are born of the Spirit. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. John 3, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things. I tell the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? This born-again experience is a heavenly thing, friends. It's something supernatural. It's something you can't explain to people in human words. How can you explain to an unsaved person what it means to be born again? It's a work of the Spirit. And something happens inside of us, and we're never ever the same again. We've been changed, we've been transformed. I can't explain to you in words, but all I know is that you got to taste and see that the Lord is good. All I know is that it's something you have to experience to know what it's like. I cannot give you a nice dissertation. I can't give you a nice lecture on it. I don't know how to explain it. It's something of the Spirit, but I know I've experienced it. I'm never the same again. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm born again. I'm different from what I was. It's the Spirit of God. Thank God that 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ made it possible for you and I to be born again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! I wish I had time to talk about us being kingdom citizens. He went on to talk to Nicodemus about being part of the kingdom, you know. In Revelation, it talks about the new Jerusalem, which comes down. And says those who are outside can't enter because only a certain type can enter into the new Jerusalem. Those who have been born again, those who experience the salvation, enter into the new Jerusalem. My Lord. But I know some of you have all sort of family commitments for this special day. So I want you to still want to come back on an Easter Sunday in the future. So I will move right into the breaking of bread. I'm going to ask. There should have been some men that were asked to help us. So as they get themselves prepared.